Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, what beautiful weather we've had, and this fall season, Lord, depending on parts of Northeast PA or parts of the country if we've traveled where the leaves are different stages, but Lord, certainly a beautiful time of year, Lord, with the very vibrant colors, Lord, and the blue skies and the white clouds, and Lord, just magnificent scenery. Lord, may we not just drive by that and not thank you, Lord, for your creation, Lord, and we see your goodness through all that you have created, Lord, where you spoke everything into existence. We're thankful for your power, Lord, your majesty. We're thankful for your faithfulness, your mercy, your grace. Lord, we're thankful for the word of God that you have given us. And Lord, this local church that we can be part of and assemble here together on this, the Lord's Day. Thank you for those that are with us, Lord, those that are visiting, those that will be coming this morning, Lord. I pray we'd be seeking out visitors, Lord, certainly first-time visitors that may be coming into the morning service, Lord, and with a friendly smile, with an encouraging word, Lord, if we see someone sitting by themselves, I pray we'd make the move, Lord, to ask them to sit with us or our family can sit by them to make them feel welcome. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity today to have friends and family to share the gospel, Lord, and we're praying today's service to be an encouragement. Lord, we do want to lift up the Reed family as their daughter getting married at some point today. I know it's a lot of work's gone into that. We just pray, Lord, that your will would be done there. Pray for Cindy, James, Lord. Lord, not sure, again, many of the family may not know Christ or know what the Bible is or the gospel. And so we're praying, Lord, that they could be a testimony for you. And Lord, we know that their daughter has visited here before. We're not sure that she's trusted Christ, but Lord, we certainly know that the greatest thing for that new family would be, Lord, to both be believers, be found on the Word of God, to have a Christian home. We pray that that would, Lord, happen. We thank you again for each one that's here. Be with Brother Mike of Alpitta, Lord, having some back pain, Lord, pretty severe. Many folks know what that's like. Lord, it can happen at any moment, just lifting something wrong or taking a wrong turn if you've had back problems. We pray for some needed rest there, Lord. Reduce the pain if it be your will today and encourage him in the Lord. Thank you again, Lord, for your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in your Bible, we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to do some turning today. There's a pew Bible around. If you don't have one with you, feel free to grab one of those, the book of Hebrews toward the back of the New Testament. For those that are visiting, we're sort of an in-between quarter of our Sunday school time, at least with our adults. I have probably taught for 6 months the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, and we're taking a three-month break on that. We call that part one, and we'll pick that up, Lord willing, unless the Lord directs otherwise. We'll pick that up in January, part two of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, because that occupies a lot of Scripture, and that's a lot of the book of Acts as well as Pauline epistles, and we're taking a three-month pause on that. So here we are. We're in at the end of October, and we have various speakers that are coming. Last week, obviously, we were here combined for Al Braley with Bearing Precious Seed. Possibly next week combined with Brother Fry. And then two Sundays later in November, we've got missionaries back-to-back. They'll have Sunday school Sunday morning. The Schrocks, not Nathan Schrock family, but his brother, Matthew Schrock, and family on deputation. They'll be here. And then right after that, the Comstocks, longtime missionaries of IBC who are here on furlough from New Zealand. So those two classes, obviously, will have some folks in here. So anytime there is a non-guest speaker, then Miss Joan would have the ladies' class for any of the ladies that would like to go. Typically, the teens are up here for any kind of special speaker. And then in between there, I'll be filling in just on some random things until we get to December. When we get to December, there will be at least three classes, all right? There will be the ladies' class continuing, women studying women of the Bible. Shane will have a three-week up here. He'll be teaching up here for 3 weeks, whatever he's planning and praying over and preparing, whether that's a series or standalone Sunday school lessons, you can go to that. Or I'll have a sign-up sheet soon, need to determine which direction we go. First choice would be a baptism membership class. If anybody's interested in being baptized, learning more about baptism, has yet to be baptized, has questions about it, and or you've been baptized but are interested in possibly becoming a member of the church or learning about what is membership, what does that entail, going over some of the church constitution, answering questions. If we have no takers for that, then my class will be shifted to probably a parenting class, 3 or 4 weeks, probably 4 weeks of a parenting class for families, husbands and wives with children, teens, parenting principles, looking at the Word of God, family, that kind of a thing. So we'll tell you more about that, but that'll be the October, November, December parentheses, all right? And then we get on the other side. Lord will, and again, our calendar, we're planning, but the Lord's calendar may be different than ours, and we take it one day at a time by the Lord's will. But Lord willing, if we have 2025, then we'll revert back to the adult class, Life and Ministry of the Apostle Paul, part 2. Okay, part 2. All right, Hebrews chapter 1. But if you're with us now, this is part 2 of about a 3 to 4 part short series. All right, this was 2 weeks ago. Last week, Brother Braley. Now we're back. Our young people up here, some would say this is too hard for them. All right, they can't handle this meat. They're going to spit it out. They're going to say, oh, I don't like chewing meat. All right, it's tough stuff. I remember one of my least favorite meals as a kid, back when you're picky was my sister, oldest sister, Chris, who anniversary's today, she used to call it stinky stew. All right, and I have 2 sisters. I think my youngest sister and family are going to be here today for the morning service. But she called it stinky stew. Now, today, I love that meal. I mean, it's one of my favorite meals, all right? But as a kid, I don't know why I didn't like it. Maybe it's good. But you know, basically, it was almost today. It wasn't quite a pot roast type thing where you had potatoes and meat and carrots. You know, wow, that's one of my all-time tops. I'll have that all the time. But for some reason, when you're younger, and I don't know if the meat was just my sister, stinky stew. You got to chew this meat. It's too hard, you know. And you know how it is when you're young sometimes. And so sometimes we're afraid to delve into some stuff in the Bible that we might think is too tough. Now, certainly there are certainly things for different people, but don't shy away from thinking young people can't understand some Bible truths and things. I often think of the Apostle Paul, which we didn't get to. That'll be part 2. And he has his final time coming through, meets with the Ephesus believers. Before he meets with the Ephesus believers, he goes to that church congregation. It says he preached a long time. Right, we said he went up into the nighttime, right? And Eutychus, a young man, fell asleep, fell out, and died. And he raised him from the dead. But then it says after that, he preached more. And I have to imagine he wasn't just on milk. He wasn't just hitting the basics there. He was probably covering a lot of doctrine, a lot of truths there. And now it is true that sometimes people do fall asleep, all right, young and old, when teaching and preaching. But I think we can certainly handle what we're looking at here today. And that is a tricky topic, at least a name that not all are familiar with, dispensation. Or dispensations, or dispensationalism, or dispensational theology. And sometimes those big words like justification or propitiation will sometimes think we can't understand it. Those are too hard. So this is part 2. If you're with us 2 weeks ago, some of you were, we did an introduction to what that is. We'll continue a little bit today, hopefully make it pretty practical and help you here a little bit. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This will be our launching off point, as we did 2 weeks ago. We'll call this today, what is a dispensation, or what is a dispensationalist? Now, it's perfectly fine if you don't consider yourself a dispensationalist, or not even familiar with that term. You don't have to use that term, all right, though that word is in the Bible on occasion, all right? You might say, I am this, but I didn't know I was this, all right? You don't necessarily have to do that, but I'm just giving you some truths on this area of what dispensationalism is. You may be familiar with it, you may not. This may be brand new to you today, all right? But Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Bible reads, God, comma, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, comma, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Semicolon, which means it continues, but we're not looking at that. We did look at this. I preached from Hebrews 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning. The superiority of Jesus Christ. Christ himself, God himself, Christ, and all of that. But we're looking at verses 1 and 2. God who at sundry, that's an old word we don't often use today. Sundry just means various times. Who in sundry or various times and in divers or diverse Diverse means many different ways or forms, manners. Spake in time past, there's the phrase, time past. And then in verse 2, hath in these last days, or we could even use the word last times. Sometimes the phrases times and days are interchangeable. You have to understand what they're meaning to. Again, being a basic Bible student. Every believer should be a Bible student. Every believer should be a student of the Word. Doesn't mean you're enrolled in a Bible college or a Bible institute. That's a good thing. And many churches, like this church has had in the past, and many churches have, a Bible institute, oftentimes in the evenings for adults and for people who say, hey, maybe I was saved late in life and I went to a college, but I'd sure like to learn a lot more. And you can only take in so much on the services of the church. And boy, I'd like to have some additional digging in the Word of God. And that's where the Bible Institute is many times. The churches start, all right? An institute where you attend on a Tuesday night, perhaps. Maybe it's 2 hours, or a Thursday night, once a week, twice a week, oftentimes for men or women in the church. I know Temple in Asheville had it years before we were there. It wasn't going when we were there. And back in the 70s, I think they had it for 10, 15 years, a Bible Institute. All right. In fact, by the time we got there, many of the people who had been in the Bible Institute, because I found an old yearbook, many of those people were now the teachers in the church. They were the ones that were the adult Sunday school class teachers, the ladies or the men, or they were some of the deacons, and they had gone through that when they were younger. And how many of you here attended the Bible Institute here? Did anybody? Was that only online? All right. How many ever attended the Bible Institute here? I know it was called Keystone, interchangeable there with Craig Griffiths Ministry. I know Shane taught, pastor. Some of you may have taken that. That's a good thing. That's something we'd certainly be looking at doing again in the future. I think that's an excellent thing for churches to do, for men and women to take that. Hey, you'd be amazed what you could learn if you came just every Tuesday, once a week for 2 hours. Say, hey, from 7 to 9, you attend. That's 2 hours of almost like a Bible class. It could be the same class for 2 hours, or it could be two back-to-back classes, all right? Theology, Bible doctrines, depending on what level. Boy, you'd be amazed at doing that for a semester, how much Bible knowledge you would learn and pick up and understand, even compared to just coming to a Sunday school class or studying on your own. And so that is a good thing, all right? So sometimes in the Bible, the phrase days, when it says there in verse 2, hath in these last days, we can tell just from the context that that's not just talking about a day of the week. That's not just talking about in these last days, like Thursday, Friday, Saturday. That's obvious. That's a period of time. Hath in these last days, all right? We can see verse 1 there, in time past. So when we talk about dispensations and dispensationalism, what are we talking about? I'll read this definition. Dispensationalism refers to the fact that Bible history can be divided into distinct periods of time. We want to keep it just on a low level. That's a simple level. Bible history can be divided into distinct periods of times, sometimes called times, sometimes called days, sometimes called ages. That's what the word dispensation has to do with. Bible history can be divided into distinct periods of time during which God works out His purposes and plans. That would be a basic definition. That would be dispensation 101. What is dispensation? That just simply means that in Bible history can be divided into distinct periods of time during which God works out His purposes. All right? Now that's based on a literal translation of the Bible. A normal, literal, historical, grammatical interpretation of the Bible. Taking the Word of God as it stands. Now, we have looked a little bit at that about a year ago when we did the hermeneutics. Another big word that we tackled a little bit here in adult Sunday school class. Properly interpreting the Scriptures. They tie in together. Because if I'm off on any of this, then it's going to lead me astray. And we talked about that. We talked about I can drive here to the trailhead. Right here is a big trailhead. You can park your car, unload your bikes, get out your hiking sticks. It's a giant trailhead right here. But there could be four trails. This trail goes this way. This trail goes this way. And so we can all stand together in the trailhead. That's where all the trails begin. But the trails don't all end there. And all the trails are different. And they don't all go the same path. And so when you open your Bible, you may all have a Bible, but it doesn't mean you're going to end up with the same ending depending on how you interpret the scriptures, it could lead you on a different trail. Hence, denomination differences, cults, different teachings, and different people. You say, well, I don't know how they get that, all right? Well, they may say, hey, we believe the Bible, we love God and all that, and they might, but it could be their theology or their beliefs in how they interpret the scriptures. So dispensationalism would be just taking the Bible what we would call literally. Now, again, there are some nuances with that, which we're not going to get into today. Not everything in the Bible. Obviously, there are things that God has that are types or shadows. Obviously, a parable is a little different. There are some things, if it says the moon as blood, as, that doesn't mean it became blood, it became as. Things like that. There are some nuances with interpreting the scriptures, but basically, dispensationalism is taking the Bible literally and understanding that God is working out his plan and purposes in distinct periods of times. And one of the other key things about dispensationalism is understanding that God has a completely different program for Israel and the church, and they're not the same. That's a key point. God is working out his, but his program for Israel is not the same as his program for the church, and his program for the church is not the same as Israel, and be careful that we don't get those intermixed, and that's something we'll be looking at here, and I'll give some practical illustrations about that, all right? So, when you're reading your Bible, the word age, or ages, or time, or times, or day, or days, those oftentimes are what we would use as key phrases that deal with different distinct periods and times. Let me give you some examples about that. I think all of us would agree that it is obvious in the Bible that God has not always revealed his plans and purposes completely and at one time. If that were the case, then the Bible would have all been finished at one moment. Boom, here you go. Here is the Word of God. Boom, day one, you have it all. But there are 66 distinct books of the Bible written by over 40 different authors. This is what's amazing. Over a period of 1,500 years. Now, why would God do that? You and I would be like, you know what? I mean, I'm just going to, boom, there's the Word of God. You've got it. Here you go, everybody. Why 1,500 years? Why that long a period? Why 40 different authors? I mean, what's the point of that? God obviously did not give it all at once. They were given over a long period of time. All right, much longer than anything we're even used to. We're proud of America, but boy, think how much America is just a baby country compared to so many others. It's history. You know, wow, 200 and something, wow, but that's nothing. All right, you think of the history of China and Egypt and some of those nations, and that's nothing. 1,500 years. So we know that the Bible was given not all at once. How about redemption's plan? If you read the book of Genesis and that's all you had, would you know the complete plan of redemption and salvation? Of course not. If you read Genesis 3:15, that first promise we would say in the Bible where God is speaking to Satan and Adam and Eve, talking about thy seed and the seed of a woman, that now we know because we have the complete scriptures, we know what that verse means. All right, but to just read that, I mean, we know that God revealed, as he continued to reveal, who is this coming seed of the woman? The Redeemer or the Messiah. God, hopefully you're familiar with a lot of these. Well, not just going to be anybody, it's going to be seed of a woman, going to be Jewish. Seed of Abraham, seed of Isaac, seed of Jacob, line of David, born of a virgin, in Bethlehem. I mean, God did not reveal all of that at one time. Would you not say that God revealed that through distinctive periods of times and at different times and ways? Yes. All right. We can go back and look at a lot of things, and we'll not take the time to examine all of those kind of things here. I used this last time, 2 weeks ago, and again, Ben knows this quite well. Those of you that can do some basic electricity here, when you want to replace a light bulb, or you want to replace an outlet, or you want to put a ceiling fan up, or you want to do some things, we understand the importance of the colored wires, right? Okay, most of them, the black and white are the key normally. All right, maybe there's a green ground wire. Depending on what you're working on, though, there could be some other colors. And you know it's important to not mix your wires, right? White goes white, black, all right? We don't just say, hey, wonder what happens if we put the yellow and the red together, all right? And then turn on the power, right? No. And a lot of preachers, and I like that phrasing, when you're going through the Bible, be careful that you don't cross your wires. or we could use the word threads. There are threads and wires that run throughout the Scriptures, all right? And if you're a dispensationalist, those wires are pretty easily seen. Don't cross them. For instance, don't put the black with the yellow, one being Israel, one being the church. Don't mix those together. They're different. God has different plans and purposes. Now, are there a lot of principles and things that... Yes, but they're not the same. Don't mix those together and then try to where we get the word what? Replacement theology. Replacement theology is not based on dispensationalism. It's based on what's called covenant theology, that God only had two basic covenants and that Israel failed and that God basically was finished with them and replaced them with the church. And so, therefore, the Old Testament promises that Israel basically are true with the church. All right? No. Don't cross those wires. They're not the same. All right? Don't cross the wires of salvation. The scarlet thread runs through the entire Bible. The scarlet wire runs Genesis to Revelation. Never, it's the same. Now, it may not always seem the same, but it is. Covenant theology would say that people sometimes were saved by works, and that even later on in the millennial reign, people, no. We would say as dispensationalists, no, God's plan of salvation has never changed. It has always been the same. It runs throughout the entire Scripture. That's the truth of dispensation. It's always been by faith in the work of Christ. Now, Old Testament saints, obviously, who's Christ? Who's the cross? They didn't have everything we have, but it was looking ahead. By faith, Abel gave the sacrifice. Salvation has always been by faith through grace, always through the blood. That's what we're talking about. Don't cross those wires. A lot of folks today, and we'll give some illustrations, a lot of denominations, a lot of believers. Doesn't mean you're bad. You may just be ignorant of this. Maybe an area to learn. Cross the wrong wires when it comes to the kingdom. What does the kingdom mean? You know, God, Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom. The kingdom. And a lot of people today, reading through the Scriptures, get a lot of confusion when you read through the Gospels. Let's just talk about the kingdom. Whoa, don't cross those wires there. Do we understand what the kingdom means? It'll help you as you read your Bible and study it, exactly what that means. And that's what we're talking about here as we look through a lot of this, all right? Israel. Flip back, if you would. Let's go back to the very first book, Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. It's pretty obvious here, I think. Now, when we get to Genesis 12, and again, some of this you might say, Pastor Boyer, I've never had any of this. Or I've heard some. I remember Pastor Cremart. I remember him. He did some of this maybe when he taught a Sunday school class. Or you attended, you didn't attend. Or maybe he did some of this when during a VBS adult class. Or I remember this from the church we used to go to. Or I have a book on this. But I just don't know enough about this. But when you hear something new, you don't reject it. Not that anybody is. You don't say that's too hard. Or no, you say this is interesting. And you don't have to just take my word. We're not here to force you to believe this. All right? You can study that on your own. We're just here to let you know that as your pastor, I hold a dispensationalism, that this church does, that Pastor Cremart does. In fact, if you read a lot of church websites, and I did that recently here, many churches will have that in their doctrinal statement. All right? In fact, I had that down here. I took two pictures of two churches, that independent Baptist churches, that I was just reading through their doctrinal statement, and I wanted to see if they had anything on dispensationalism or that kind of a thing. If I can find my pictures here, not looking for the wrong one. Like a lot of us, we have too many, all right? Too many pictures, and I'm not sure if I saved this right. Should have done this ahead of time here. Okay, forget that one, all right? But they usually have a concise statement there of this is what we hold to, or we believe, and their statement will say something like this: we believe in dispensationalism, or we believe that God has revealed His truth in different time periods. It'll say something very similar to that throughout the Scriptures, and a lot of times, and a lot of churches will have a doctrinal statement on Israel, what they believe about Israel. All right, you say, well, why would you even need to do that? Because a lot of wrong theology today with replacement or covenant or even reform, which deals more with Calvinism, all right? But we'll have statements on that saying, here's what we as a church, we hold to. We believe this about Israel. We believe this about the church. They're different. Or we believe this about how God's revealed Himself. And so when we look at that, and when we come to Genesis chapter 12, I think all of us know that this is God speaking to Abram. Everybody understand that? Many of us know how important verses 1 to 3 are. Okay, but does anybody know what time period we're on right here? By the time you get to Genesis 3, 12. Now, you might say, I have a study Bible, and some study Bibles, too. Like, if you have a Thompson chain over on the left, it'll say, anybody have one of those right here? All right. If you have a Thompson chain, it'll say 1921 B.C., question mark. All right. And that was done by a man many, many hundreds of years ago named Usher. Not the modern Usher, all right, hopefully, not that singer guy, unfortunately more well-known today, but Usher, a well-known Bible scholar who went back and using the scriptures and dates and genealogies came up with, now, no one can be dogmatic, all right, but his are pretty reliable, I would say, so his there would say it's close to 19, all right, most would put Abram at about 2000, all right, knowing creation around 4000 B.C., so we're talking right here. You've read 11 pages of Genesis. By the time you get to Genesis 12, you've already had one-third of history, one-third of civilization that we know of. If you're a creationist, believe in a young earth, roughly around 6,000 years, 4,000 Old Testament, 2,000 today, we're 2024, roughly. We know there's some transitional periods there. So now let me ask you a question. Just in those first 11 pages, how many time periods? How many dispensations? Already several. From creation to the first sin. I mean, that's a different time period. We talked about that. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden and faced the... What? There was no... I mean, that's a time period. All right? Now, as soon as they sinned, everything changed. Removed from the garden. God did not walk with them. There's sin. There's the curse. That's a different time period. All right? That's a long time period, by the way. That goes the whole way to the flood. That's 1,500 years. Man was ruled by what? Their conscience. There was no law. There was not even any books of the Bible. There was Cain killed his brother. Did he get, was there capital punishment? No. That was a different time period. All right? It was completely different. It was chaotic, all right? The time of the flood. And then after the flood to the Tower of Babel. That's a different time period. God instituted what? Genesis 9. Human government. There was no human government. God instituted human government after the flood. Capital punishment instituted. The man's authority. That wasn't done before. All right, but there's still no Israel, no Old Testament law. Now we get to Genesis 12, we're coming to another time period. God is no longer working with everybody. He's choosing one man. Not all nations or all people groups. See, Abram. Now, what does he promise Abram in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3? Now, I'm in chapter 10 there. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. When did that happen? Did that happen right then when he promised it? No, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Now, how about this one? And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. When did that take place? Has that taken place yet? Now, God said it right there, boom. But Abram and his wife didn't have any kids. So when were all families of the earth blessed? Is that fulfilled yet? Did that take place over many diverse manners and ways? You say, well, I know what that's talking about. You do. We have the Bible now. We have the whole Bible. We do know what that's talking about. But God didn't tell Abram that much more than that. All right? And that was revealed differently throughout the scriptures there. And again, God's speaking to Abram. Does he speak to you that way? Now, I know the people who say that. We go back and look at dreams and visions and the burning bush and Exodus. Does God speak to you that way? Send an angel down to you? Now, there are people who say that, don't they? We may all be at the same trailhead, but that's a different trail they're on. All right? Doesn't mean we're better than them or they're wrong, but you need to study the Bible. How do they arrive at that? Why do they say that God did speak to them or they had a vision? Their theology, their belief system on the scriptures and maybe how to interpret the scriptures. And so we understand from the Bible that God did fulfill this, but it took a long time. 25 years till Isaac was born. And then, I mean, Abram didn't even see the fulfillment of this. All right? So God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners hath in these last days different periods of time and different ways and meanings there, we know that. Now, you and I would say, this is the beginning of Israel. Is this the beginning of Israel? You say, well, yes, sort of. Well, yes, he's the father of that, but we would say, well, no, not really. I mean, Jacob is called Israel. God changes his name, but even then, there were only 70 that went down to Egypt at the end of Genesis, and then over hundreds of years, they became a people group, and then they were slaves, and then it's not till Exodus where Moses, and then different time period. God had never given the Old Testament law. Ten Commandments, where were they at? Now all of a sudden, boom, Israel, nation, rules, laws. But that was for Israel only. That's a key issue many people are off on. Those weren't for the Gentiles. They weren't for the lost world. And I did a message on this about 2 years ago on the Sunday, on the Sabbath. And why folks even today get confused on that. Seventh-day Adventists. They're not dispensationalists. It would be covenant theology. That's why they hold to the Old Testament, and you need to do dietary laws and, you know, worship on the Sabbath, and you've got to do all these things, and a lot of salvation is by grace and works. That's because they don't believe that. And you're going to be on a way off trail, all right? And they say the Ten Commandments are binding and that the mark of the beast would be Sunday worship. Many people have never really studied Seventh-day Adventism. You know, Ben Carson, famous for that. But we would say, well, that would be a cult. That was started by a woman, prophetess, all right, who said she got many visions and things. Well, right there's your, you don't even need to go any farther with that, all right? And what they hold to, and well, that's going to lead you off on a different trail, all right? We know that Israel was, again, don't cross those wires. If you will, Israel and the church are not the same. Different programs, different ages, different periods. What about the okay, let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Now, a lot of times we get into the Gospels, and the Gospels can be a little tricky. Now, if you only are reading the basics, you know, and you don't really be saying, I think, now we'll get to the Gospels. Those are transitional books. I mean, the Gospels open up a whole new world. Like, where did all this come from? We've talked about this. Who's Herod? What are the Romans in charge? They weren't even in the Old Testament. All right. What are the synagogues? There's none of those. What happened to the temple? What's going on here? You know, who are the Sadducees? Where did the Pharisees come from? I mean, it's a whole new world when you open up the Gospels. There's lots of things different. Here comes the Messiah on the scene, the Redeemer. He keeps talking about his kingdom. What's he mean by that? Better be careful. We can all be at the trailhead here together. We can all say, I've got a Bible and I love God, but we've got to ask some questions. Right? A lot of times, unity. Well, we can be unified, but if we're all here together and if we just say stuff like, we love God, we believe the Bible, let's pray. We need to ask some questions first. What would be the basic question? We're not even talking about dispensation. What questions would we ask if we're all together here? So let's hold hands and pray. We're going to pray for God. Who doesn't want to pray? Well, how do we know? What would be the basic questions to be able to figure out what trail everybody's on? Can anybody give me just a topic? Salvation. Yeah, ask a couple questions. What's salvation? How does a person be saved? That'll help you know. I'm not sure if that sounds right. All right, what would be another question? Okay, the blood atonement, blood with salvation. I mean, is it works? Is it Christ? Is it the cross? What is it? How is it? That's going to show you a little bit of some belief systems. What did somebody else say? Christ, you better be asking about salvation. You better ask about Jesus Christ. Deity, 100%, all God. Was he created? Do you believe in the virgin birth? Sinless? I mean, you'll very quickly be able to find different trails. The third great question should always be on, hopefully you have it right there with you. The what? The Bible. Those are the only really three questions you need to ask, all right? That'll tell you pretty quick. Find out. Now, again, you've got to know what that is and what you believe about Jesus Christ, the way of salvation, and the Word of God. Do you believe it's inspired? They probably will say yes. All right? I've got to ask them a little bit more about that. How about inerrancy and infallibility? Any mistakes? Well, that'll pretty much tell you probably the trailhead then they're on. Now, the group may dwindle. And you say, I'm on this path. Now, even there, though, then you want to ask some more questions because that's going to get into then probably proper interpretation. All right? Ask some questions on Israel. What do you believe about Israel? What about the church? God's program? You're going to find out a little bit about those kind of things and getting in. What about the kingdom or what about Christ or those kind of things? Now, when you get to Matthew chapter 10, sometimes people read this and it really throws them off. But not if you understand God's purposes and plans and the clear distinction between Israel and the church. When we're in Matthew chapter 10, the church has not begun. Jesus has never even brought it up. It's never even been mentioned in the Old Testament. It is a complete mystery. So all of a sudden, when I get to Matthew chapter 10, and it says verse 1, he called his 12 disciples, we know that, gave them power against unclean spirits, cast them out, healed manners of sickness and diseases, gives you the names of the 12 disciples who are also apostles. But look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, now, I want you to notice this. He commanded them. What did he command them? Go not into the way of the Gentiles. And in any city of the Samaritans. What? That doesn't match up with God. I thought he loves everybody. I thought everybody can be saved. What? The Samaritans? What's wrong with the Samaritans and Gentiles? But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach. All right, what are they supposed to preach and proclaim? Verse 7. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, you only go to Israelites, no Gentiles, Samaria. And when you preach, not preaching the gospel, you preach the kingdom is at hand. What? Verse 9. Actually, is that the verse I want? I think that's as far as I want to go there. But basically, it gives us another sample. Go only to Israel. Do not go to any other one else. Preach the kingdom. And he gave, okay, that's the other thing. He gave them miracles to do to authenticate the message. And if you read other companion passages, he says, do not bring a sword. But wait a minute. You can't deny that things changed. When you get to the end of the Gospels, wait a minute, everything changes. Matthew 28, he says, go to every single person. What are they to preach? He doesn't say preach the kingdom. Preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Luke 22, bring a sword. No miracles. Necessarily. Oh, not like they did here necessarily. What? You say, well, that's different. That is different. Big time. That's big time different. That's a different age or a different period there based on the cross. What was accomplished? Right? Acts 1:8. I mean, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to uttermost parts of the world. Everybody will hear this here. What? But again, if you're not careful, you'll take a verse. And you'll pluck it out, and it'll sometimes back up your... Wait a minute. You'd have to say, now, those are definitely different. What made the difference? The kingdom. The kingdom was to the Jews. Repent ye, the kingdom of God is at hand. The king is here. It's Jesus Christ. Boom. They rejected that. You say, well, okay. So what happens? Matthew 16. Go to Matthew 16. What happens? They reject the Lord Jesus Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So what does Christ introduce for the very first time? Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. What? What is that? Unknown. Never in the Old Testament. Never revealed through any other time period. I will build my church in the gates. Now, he didn't fully reveal it. But then as you begin to read the Gospels and you see what happens, the book of Acts is completely different, right? I mean, folks, hopefully we understand that. I mean, everything changed at the cross. The veil was rent in two. That's a transition, isn't it? The Holy of Holies exposed. What? What happened? Different age. Christ finished it. It's complete. The law is done. It's null and void. What are the gospel? What are the Romans? Not no longer under the law. That was a different time period. That was a different people group. This is the age of the church, or the dispensation of the church. It's a time period that God has. When's it going to end? I don't know. Could end at any moment. The church has been given different commands. Go ye to every single person. You and I don't have miracles to do. And preach the gospel. We're not preaching the kingdom. We're preaching the gospel. But there's a time period where that will finish. And when that's finished, it'll be a different time period. For instance, what will happen during the 7-year tribulation? Actually, what is the purpose of the tribulation? It has nothing to do with the church. And this is where a lot of people get confused. Don't cross the wires. And this gets into a lot of Bible prophecy. We would hold here, I would hold here. This would be a doctrine dear to my heart. I would hold to, absolutely. That the church, the saved, do not go through the tribulation. God removes the church, not church buildings or everybody in a church, the saved. The redeemed are removed from the wrath to come. The church age is finished. Removed. Therefore, anybody saved during the tribulation, are they part of the church? No. Sometimes we get that confused. There's no more church. Well, they're part of the church. They're going to found that. No. Where's that in the Bible? Oh, when the rapture happens, Old Testament saints going to be resurrected? No. They're not part of the church. That's not the same. You can read about the different resurrections. The rapture is for the church. Don't cross your wires. Sometimes we do that unintentionally, but that's not true. All right? That's not true. We read the scriptures and some of those kind of things. And there's many people that are on different trailheads we believe the church goes through the tribulation or halfway through it or comes out at the end, or their beliefs dominate, who say we're in it right now. Or that the church is Israel. Or all of those kind of things would come from a different theology or doctrinal statement of what a person believes. Go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. How many times is this verse? And it's okay to make mistakes on this. And if you disagree, great. Study the scriptures. It's okay. Maybe you and I, and maybe when we're a young Christian, we'll take this verse and we'll preach it. And God can still use that. But as we grow a little bit, get into the end of Matthew when the Lord starts talking about the kingdom. You know, people are like, well, what are they talking about? The kingdom. What's the kingdom? What's the kingdom? All right. What about Matthew 24:14? Now, what's a glorious verse, but what's it talking about? And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, here's a key. See, based on what this means, it's going to be determined what trail you go on. Well, what does that mean? Well, be careful on your wires. Do we preach the gospel of the kingdom right now? Is that what we're doing? Are we going to Duryea, John, and Romans preaching the gospel of the kingdom? No. We're preaching the gospel. Well, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. See, that's what it means. See, the gospel is going to go to every part of the world. What? Not during the time of the church. The Bible reveals apostasy, almost full apostasy in the professing church. The leaven will have spread almost universally. So what is this talking about? This is a different time period. This is during the tribulation. And then shall the end come. Now, see, if you're not careful, you'll take that verse and you'll use that to make it look like this is what's going to happen before Christ comes and everything's going to be. Then you're going to have some major crossing of wires and you're going to struggle with a lot of things in the scriptures on some of these kind of things, what it's talking about. I would say the purpose of the tribulation is twofold. It deals not with the church in any way. It deals with Israel, because Israel must repent and acknowledge the king, which they will. The tribulation is judgment. Judgment on basically Israel, to bring Israel to a point of repentance, and the judgment of Satan and his kingdom. All right. In fact, excellent book to read. I don't know if he had these for sale, but Brother Frampton gave this to me as a gift. You can go online and get it, IBGM. It's called Traitor, A Jew, A Book, A Miracle by Dr. Jacob Gardenhouse. He's the one that founded IBGM. I read this when we were down in Phoenix. Excellent book. Now, it's a biography, and I love biographies, but it's a great book. It's a great book, especially if you have a heartbeat and really if God's been working in your heart about reaching Jewish people for Christ and increased desire to reach the Jew. All right, got to read this. You got to read the Zive book. You got to read the search book I've given out to some of you. You've got to read those books. You've got to understand the Jewish mind. Raised in an Orthodox Jewish home, coming to America, understanding what Jews perceive people as that are Christians and all of that, and how he came to know Christ. And I'll just give you this. This is huge. And his brother led him to the Lord. His brother came to know Christ first and actually moved to America just to win his brother. One day I asked him, if the Jews are the chosen people of God, and if God is all-powerful, we'd all say, yep, I agree with all that. Why did he allow his chosen people to suffer at the hands of those who were not his chosen people? Now we're talking about more like Babylon, and the answer was sin. But here's the second question. But if 70 years of captivity was enough time for the Jews to atone for their awful sin of idolatry, which it was, what enormous sin did they commit that caused Jehovah to expel them from their land for nearly 2,000 years? There was no answer. That was the question. He said, well, then why are we still suffering? There has to be a reason. What sin is it? It's not idolatry. And he came to the conclusion of the Bible, it's the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. Why has Israel gone through this, and still they have rejected the king, and they still have rejected the king? And until they receive the king and repent, it will continue to happen. And that's the question that many Jews struggle with, and many Jews are atheists today. Well, there can't be a God that... I mean, if we're supposed to be the chosen people, the Holocaust, come on! Why did all that happen? Why does it continue to happen? Why do they... Because you've never repented from that sin. What sin? You rejected the king. Wow. Tribulation. The judgments poured out on Satan and his kingdom, and the Jews will bring them to receive the king and repent. Romans 11. The king comes back. And by the way, the millennial kingdom, that's a whole different time period. That is something completely different. We have some inclination of what that's going to be like. We don't know everything. In fact, when the millennial reign is over, that's another time period that God doesn't tell us a whole lot about. Basically goes into eternity. Those are different time periods and different places and different things. And it's important as you read the Bible there to understand those kind of things. Next week or the following week, depending on, again, what Brother Fry feels up to, we will do part 3 on this one and give you a little bit more examples on some of these things. Because this will help answer these questions. Are Christians still under the Old Testament laws? Well, if we're not, what's the point of the Old Testament? We don't even need the Old Testament. A lot of Christians say that. No, wait a minute. Then should we be quoting just Old Testament verses to point out sins of homosexuality and stuff? Of course not. Well, then wait a minute. If it's repeated, if something's in the New Testament now, that's for the New Testament believers. That's different, right? If it's not repeated, then it's not, okay, how much of the, do we have to keep the law? This would be an interesting question for a lot of people, get you some debate at lunch. What role does the Ten Commandments have for the New Testament believer? This will bring us into some other things. What about those who hold that there's the elect? You know, that God, they would, a true Calvinist would say, you can't say that God loves everybody. That would go against their beliefs. They would say, no, God only loves the elect. Only loves the chosen, those that are predestined. God doesn't love everybody, all right? There's no choice in the matter, all right? Different trails you're going to go. They're going to say, no, Israel's been replaced, and so the promises are this, or the kingdom has come in. If you know anything about Roman Catholicism, they believe they're the true Israel. Why do you think they have a lot of things they brought from the Old Testament? Priests. They take a lot of Old Testament stuff and put it in their Seventh-day Adventism. We already talked about that one a little bit. A lot of your Protestant denominations have taken a lot of those. What do you think infant baptism came from? It replaces circumcision, which was a sign of being a Jew. We're not Jews. We don't have anything to do with that kind of stuff. But a lot of those beliefs are a result of bad theology and not understanding the scriptures. And a lot of trails have happened today that a lot of believers who sometimes are not good Bible students can really fall prey to. And so I want to encourage you in your study of the Word of God. Know what the Scripture teaches. If you're interested in more on that, we can recommend an excellent book that all believers, I would hope this would be a top 20 in your library. It's called Bible Explorer's Guide by John Phillips. Excellent book. You'll probably pick this up $5 online. Use Bible Explorer's Guide. Great. But this would be like taking a Bible Institute class. This would be like a textbook. Survey of the Bible 101. It has a chapter on dispensations and things in here. A really excellent book. I would recommend that if you're looking for a gift Christmas. Bible Explorer's Guide. All right, our times are up. Don't cross the wires.